I was thinking about this past week. How many of you growing up, you used to play pretend games? Okay? You pretended to be, you know, Cowboys and Indians. You pretended to be an astronaut or, you know, you pretended to be a superhero. I was thinking about this last Monday. I pretended to play golf at the TCS Golf Tournament. 40-mile-per-hour wind. It's cold, but it was for a great cause. We still had fun. You know, it's okay as a kid to play pretend games. It's important for that child's development, you know, to fantasize like that. But, you know, it's not all right for grown-ups to play pretend games, you know. And when it comes to being a Christian, we can't pretend, right? I think so much is happening in our world right now that it's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. It's going to separate, you know, the pretenders from the contenders. It's going to separate those who talk the talk and those who walk the walk. And just, you know, as a fellow Christian and as a church, we want to be people that are being real in our faith. And we're serving Christ with all of our heart. And we're saying, Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to measure up to the things that Jesus taught and the example that he left us that we're to follow and to walk in as Christ followers. You know, here at Trinity, we don't want to pretend and play at church. We really want to be the church. And we know that in this series that we're in, entitled Walking Among the Dead, it's kind of a spin-off from, you know, the wildly popular cable show called The Walking Dead, and a show about zombies and a band of survivors trying to make it through another day in a zombie apocalypse. And as I thought about that and thought about this new series, I said, that's kind of like what it is for Christians, you know? We're the living walking among the spiritually dead. That there was a time in all of our lives before we surrendered our life to Christ where we were alive physically, but we were dead spiritually. You see, that's how God identifies people in our world today, those that are spiritually dead and those that are spiritually alive. And if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus and you've been born again, then you're not only physically alive, but you are spiritually alive. So in church today, we have people that are not only physically alive. I'm hoping, I'm thinking, yeah, everybody looks like they're alive, okay? You're not just physically alive, but you're spiritually alive. But we go out into this real world that we're living in, and we are walking among the dead. Alive physically, but dead spiritually. And there's a difference between how living people live and how dead people live, right? Dead people act dead, talk dead, do what dead people do. And I'm talking about the spiritually dead. But then living people live differently, talk differently, and act differently. And so in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us the Beatitudes. He gives us what's called the Beatitudes on how we are to live out our faith in a real world and not be pretenders. Look at Matthew 5, beginning at verse 1. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's pray. God, thank you for this incredible day. Thank you, God, for the privilege that we have to come and worship you freely. Thank you, Lord, for just the Holy Spirit being poured out without measure. And thank you, Lord God, our lives are being filled with good things today. And I thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon each and every person that's here and the sound of my voice that hears this message today. And I thank you that, Lord God, the voice of the prophet is once again being heard in our land, as it was in the days of Elijah, as it was in the days of Elisha, God. May the prophetic voice of heaven be once again declared throughout our land to awaken us from our spiritual slumber as a nation. I pray and ask this today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Now remember the great missionary of the past century, E. Stanley Jones, he saw a pattern in the Beatitudes. We've talked about this over the last couple of weeks. There are 9 Beatitudes listed here in Matthew 5. 3 groupings of 3. In each of these separate groupings of 3 Beatitudes, 1 Beatitude is the thesis. It's a statement. It's a declaration. The 2nd Beatitude is the antithesis. It's the opposite, the contrast of the first one mentioned. The third beatitude is the synthesis, or it's synthesizing those first two beatitudes. So the very first week, we talked about blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek. The thesis, antithesis, and the synthesis. In this second grouping that we started last week, we talked about righteousness. Today we're going to talk about the merciful, and then next week we're going to talk about the pure in heart. Righteousness is the thesis. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. The second beatitude in this second set or grouping of beatitudes is blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. So this is interesting. One is the thesis, righteousness. The other is the antithesis, mercy. Because righteousness must be balanced with mercy. If righteousness is not balanced with mercy, then you're going to have a Pharisaic, self-righteous attitude. And there's nothing that stinks to high heaven in God's nostrils than self-righteousness or legalism or religiosity or spiritual pride. God detests spiritual pride. So we don't want to be spiritually prideful. We want to balance righteousness with mercy. And another word for righteousness, we didn't have time last weekend to touch on this, but another term for righteousness is justice. Justice. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Micah 6:8. Many of you have memorized this verse, but it says, "What's required of thee, O man of God, but to love justice, to show mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" To love justice and to show mercy. So justice must be balanced with mercy. So blessed are the merciful. They're going to receive mercy because mercy balances justice. You know, God is not only a God of mercy. The Bible, Paul describes God in his letter to the Corinthians. He's the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. God is a merciful God. But God is also a just God. And because God is both just and merciful, his mercy balances out his justice. And he wants us to be people of both justice and mercy. What does it mean to be following after justice in a world where there's a lot of injustice? It means that we become the voice for the voiceless. And we begin to show mercy to those who are in need of justice. Take, for example, estimates of 25 million people that are involved in, against their will, in the sex trade throughout our world today. 25 million. We want to be a voice of justice for those that are in need of mercy. We want, as Christians, as Christ followers, we want justice for the unborn. As Christ followers, we want justice for the exploitation of children in our world today. Because what's required of thee, O man of God, but to love justice, to show mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So we are people that not only hunger and thirst after justice, but we are people that show mercy. And if we show mercy, we will receive mercy. Now, what is mercy? Mercy is love in action. A simple definition of mercy is love in action. It's showing consideration and compassion towards others. You know, in the Old Testament, it's seen in a very practical way. In the Old Testament, God distinguished the haves from the have-nots, the powerful from the powerless, the rich from the poor. And he expected those who were privileged and those who had rank and those who had power and those who had influence, that they were to show consideration and compassion to the less fortunate. Some practical ways that God required his people to live this out. Because what's required of thee, O man of God, but to love justice, to show mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In the Old Testament, God required the Jewish people, the Hebrews, that had money, when they would lend money to a fellow Jew who was less fortunate, they were not to charge interest. You were not to charge interest to your brethren. You were to charge interest to the unbelieving world, but not to a fellow Israelite. Another way that God exercised justice and balanced it with mercy, showing love and consideration and compassion to those that were needy, that when men in the Old Testament had power, they had rank, they had privilege over women and children.
So God made sure, in the Old Testament, God made sure that a husband could not just write a bill of divorce and send his wife off because he got tired of her. That would be unjust. And so God placed laws to ensure that women were protected, that children were protected. Because what's required of thee, O man of God, but to love justice, to show mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God required the wealthy Israelites, whenever they would harvest their fields, they were to leave the corners of their fields available for the poor and the less fortunate in the land, that they could come and harvest the corners of their fields so they could have food to meet their needs. God is not only a God of mercy, He's a God of justice. And really, mercy is the attribute that true Christians have displayed for centuries. You know, right now, there is a war being waged against Ebola. It's a serious plague. It's a serious disease. 70% of those who contract it are dying. And at the epicenter, ground zero of where this disease has started and is spreading out of West Africa, who are the very ones there that are fighting the good fight of faith against the spread of this disease and helping those that are sick and dying? Christian doctors, Christian nurses are putting their own life at risk. And as much as we are still a Christian nation, it is America that has sent troops there to help contain the spread of this disease and help the people that are infected by that. It is our Christian mercy, love in action. And it's always been this way, church. Maybe you're not familiar with Christian history, but in the first, second, third century after the resurrection of Jesus, Christians were being mercilessly persecuted throughout the Roman Empire, the known world at that time. And there was a great plague that broke out around between 250 and 270 AD. They assume maybe it was the measles or smallpox, but it was spreading like wildfire. And one of the bishops, Saint Cyprian, chronicled how this plague was ravaging the Roman Empire. And this is a matter of historical records. Every single day at the height, at the critical mass moment of this spread of this disease, 5,000 Roman citizens were dying a day. During that period of time, government officials and pagan worshipers were fleeing the cities in Rome that were being devastated and ravaged by this disease. But guess who stayed behind to help the sick, to help the dying, and to help the hurting? Christians. And that's what distinguished the Christian faith from all the world religions at that time and how the pagans lived at that time. Because the people of the world of that time saw love in action. By the way, Christians showed compassion and mercy to those that were dying. Let's thank God for that, can't we? Truly. What made Mother Teresa such an icon of love and compassion in our world? It was that she was willing to go and help the marginalized, the less fortunate, the dying, the hurting, the sick, the nameless ones among us. And they said, "What motivates you? Why do you do this?" And she said, "Because when I look in the face of the dying, I see the face of Jesus." And how could she say that? Because it was Jesus that said, "As much as you've done it for the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." That what we do to help and serve others with love and action, through consideration and compassion, as much as we do it for the least that are among us, it's as though we're doing it for Jesus Christ Himself. And with God, mercy is not an emotion. It's not a feeling, it's an attribute. He's the God of all comfort. He's the Father of mercy. God is merciful. Let's say that together. God is merciful. If God was not merciful, America would be on fire right now.
Anybody ever heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? The story in the Bible? Hello? God is merciful. Billy Graham. Thank God, Billy Graham is still alive and preaching the truth. They just reported, Billy Graham just said, America's worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know how many more days the Lord's allotted him, but thank God for Billy Graham. And we need to pray, but we need to thank God that he is merciful. You know the proof of God's mercy? The proof of God's mercy today is that we didn't wake up in hell. Hello? You see, if we all got what we really deserved, if Carl Toady got what he really, really deserved, it'd be a one-way ticket to hell. You're like, wow, man, I didn't know I got up early, got dressed, got fed, got the kids ready to come to church to hear that. Well, the good news is, you didn't get what you deserve. We got something better. We got God's love and grace and forgiveness and mercy that came to us through Jesus, right? Yeah. You see, the Bible talks about God being a God of grace, and the Bible talks about God being a God of mercy. But what is grace and what is mercy unless we put it up against the backdrop of sin and damnation and the eternal fires of hell? All of a sudden, we're humbled and we're awed by the fact that grace, what is grace? There's a difference between grace and mercy. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's an acronym. You could, you know, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. But grace is God giving you and me what we don't deserve. Mercy, what's mercy then? Mercy is withholding from our life what we do deserve. The punishment, the wrath of God, the judgment of God that every one of us deserve because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's mercy has withheld us from that punishment. Why? Because Jesus took our place. And as he hung on that cross, he that knew no sin was made to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is our substitute. But God, as a God of justice, will one day have to judge this world. Do you want to know what it's going to be like when God judges the world? Because the world, by and large, continues to slap away the hand of God's mercy and grace being extended to it. Do you know what the ultimate outcome of the world will be when God has to judge? It's not his will that any would perish. Scripture tells us that. It's not his will that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. God has made it possible and God has made a way for all who hear to receive and believe and turn to Jesus and be spared the coming judgment. But what we find in Scripture, particularly in the book of Revelation, is how rebellious the heart of man, how hard and stony the heart of man really is. And that even though God has demonstrated his love by sending us his Son, we continue to reject God's love and grace and mercy and compassion. And the only thing that will be left is God's justice and God's judgment that he will pour out into this world. Jesus said that hell was not made for you and me. It was made for the devil and his angels. But the Bible says that hell enlarges itself to welcome in those who reject God's message of grace and forgiveness. If you're here today, maybe you've heard it time and time and time again. There's nothing more real, there's nothing more certain than God's final judgment in this world that will happen and will take place. But for you to know today, today is the day of salvation. And God is opening up the doors of heaven, inviting you to walk in, and you can come and receive and drink freely of the waters of life. And if you drink of the water he offers, you'll never thirst again. God is not an angry God. God is not a God of hate. He's a God of love. But he's also a God of justice. I mean, take for example, if your father were not only your father, but a judge. And imagine that your father loved you with an undying, unconditional love. But let's say you committed a crime, and now you're standing in his courtroom, and you stand before your father, who's now your judge. And as much as he loves you and as much as he would want to take your place, he has to administer justice.
He's bound by higher law to administer justice to the very one that he loves. God was in that dilemma. Because he's a just and holy God, he can't just wink at sin, he can't just ignore sin, he can't just wish it away. So he devised a plan called the plan of salvation, where Jesus would come as our advocate, as the propitiation for our sin, 1 John tells us, as our substitute, and he came and took our place on the cross of Calvary. And as he hung on that cross, he didn't cry vengeance. He didn't cry justice. He cried mercy, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he gave us his grace instead of his judgment. What is God like? You just simply have to look at Jesus. He was God in human form. He was God in action in the Gospels. What do we see? We see Jesus healing lepers. We see him preaching to the multitudes, moved with compassion to heal the sick. We see him delivering those that had been tormented by demons. We see him feeding the hungry with a little boy's lunch. He fed over 20,000 people. We see him healing the lame so that they could walk, raising the dead. That's love in action. That's God's mercy. That God sent his son into this world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There was a time in the life of John the Baptist where he doubted whether or not his cousin Jesus really was the Messiah. He had a dark moment like we can all have in life. He was in prison about to be beheaded for his righteousness. He was about to be persecuted for the things he preached. Kind of like the mayor in Houston wants to do with pastors trying to subpoena their sermons. Did you all see that in the news? Well, next time that mayor in Houston is up for election, I think all the Christians need to show up and say, we're going to give you a permanent retirement. You're out of here. Hello? Hello? Is that okay? When the government wants to start subpoenaing pastors' sermons, hello, Gestapo? Are you with me? We're still America. I went to bed, we were America. I woke up, we're America. And I'm not giving my country away. How about you? Amen? How'd I get off on that? There's more to come. You better have your seatbelts on. When John was doubting whether Christ was Messiah, he was in jail for preaching righteousness. Preaching that marriage was between one man. Anyway, you know, John was in prison. Because he told Herod it wasn't right for him to be married to his brother Philip's wife. Hello, Days of My Lives. It's nothing new under the sun. And he was preaching, that's wrong, that's sin. He got thrown in jail. Then he got his head chopped off. Anyway, he was there in that moment of doubt. He sent his disciples to Jesus and he said, hey, John just really wants to know, are you really the one? I love how Jesus responds in Luke 7:22. Go and report to John the things you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Yeah, I'm the one. He doesn't have to worry. That was love. That was God's love in action. And that's God. But there's another side of God. He's a God of justice. And let me say this in closing. Mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy doesn't mean we tolerate wicked people. Mercy doesn't mean that we let a pedophile go so they could harm more children. That isn't mercy. That's madness. Mercy isn't letting a terrorist go so they can go out and terrorize more people and hurt more innocent people. That's not mercy. That's madness. Did you know right now, all of our men and women that serve in the armed forces or those that serve in some form of law enforcement, they are defending our freedoms and holding back the forces of anarchy that would want confusion and mayhem to run in our streets. Did you know that it is biblical, it is moral, it is spiritual for those in the military or law enforcement at times, as a last resort, to use lethal force or deadly force to stop a bad person from doing bad things to harm or hurt innocent people? Did you know that when deadly force is used against a perpetrator of evil, that is actually being merciful to the people that that evil person intends to harm or to hurt. How many of you know that evil really does exist in our world? You know, in this last episode of The Walking Dead Season 5 premiere, it was pretty gruesome. It was about the band of survivors, you know, trying to get to this place called Terminus that they thought was a place of safety and protection, food and shelter. And they get there and they find out that some really bad people, some really evil people are in charge of Terminus. And sometimes fiction is true to life. And what they found in Terminus were good people that turned bad. And it's so true to life historically that good people can turn into bad people and do really bad things to where they were practicing institutional evil there at that place called Terminus. And it reminded me of what happened during World War II when the Nazis killed 6 million innocent fellow human beings. 6 million slaughtered during the Holocaust. It reminds me of the evil that is spreading in the world today that must be contained and must be silenced and must be stopped where militant Islam is concerned. And you have these militant Islamists right now that are beheading men, are raping their wives, and are sending their children into slavery. Right now, Christians are losing their lives in parts of the Middle East as this evil is trying to spread. So thank God for the men and women in the armed forces. Thank God for those in law enforcement that defend our freedoms and defend the right that we have to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness under Almighty God. Because evil only triumphs when good people, when good men do nothing. Let me show you a couple of verses of Scripture in the Bible concerning this. Romans chapter 13, this is in the New Testament now. Romans 13, look at verses 3 and 4. Paul says this, "For rulers, those in power, the government, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." Everybody say evil. "Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." Let me stop there for a moment. We have the privilege, living in the 21st century, under the greatest nation in the history of the world that has, over the past generation, has gotten off track. But we have the amazing opportunity to vote into power the powers that be. We have the opportunity and the right to be able to walk into a voting booth and be able to punch the lever for the man or the woman who happens to be the best candidate that is closest to the things that we as God-fearing people value. That candidate that is closest to the issues that matter most to the heart of God concerning righteousness exalting a nation, but sin being a reproach to any nation. And I want you to know that as your pastor, I love you. And I'm going to say something really strong and really controversial. The Bible says, "To him that knows to do right and doesn't do it, to him it is sin." These next elections that are coming up, both in the state of Texas and in our nation, everyone that names the name of Christ, it is your civic duty, it is your moral obligation, it is your spiritual responsibility to go in that voting booth and let your voice be heard. You have no right, I have no right to stay home. We must let our voice be heard. And if we don't vote, we have sinned. And if you cast the wrong vote, we have sinned. We get to elect the powers that be, that are God ordained. Look at verse 4. "For he," the powers that be, the authorities, "for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain." That's capital punishment. That's deadly force. "He does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister." Paul, whoa. "An avenger to execute wrath on him who practices," say it with me, "evil." Sometimes there's only one way to stop evil. Only one way. I saw a movie a long time ago on TV. It's called Man on Fire.
Denzel Washington. He played the character Greasy. And he fell in love with this little girl that really brought him back to life, you know, in the movie. And he treated her like his own daughter. And some evil kidnappers kidnapped her, and he thought she was dead. So he says, I'm going to get him back. And so the whole movie's about, you know, revenge. So we're not talking about revenge. We're talking about justice. But in one scene, he's in the house of this nice Catholic family. And they're very godly. And they say, you should forgive. And he says, forgiveness is between them and God. I arrange the meeting, as he straps a bazooka to his shoulder. And he's about to set up the meeting. You see, those that have served or are serving in the military or in law enforcement, they're there to defend and show mercy to the innocents. That if evil people had their way, what's happening right now in the Middle East, if it's not contained, one day you'll see it happening here in the United States of America. How foolish for people to think, well, if we all just lay down our weapons, if we all just put a flower in our ear, if we all just sing love songs until the birds start singing, the world will be a better place. No, it won't. That's not the world that we live in yet. That will one day be the world that we live in when the kingdom of heaven comes down to the kingdom of earth. You know, part of American history, the freedoms that sometimes we could take for granted. You need to know a part of that American history during the Revolutionary War when we were fighting for our religious freedoms and for our independence from the King of England. The brave men and women who signed the Declaration of Independence and were willing to back it up if need be. We didn't want to go to war, but England wanted war. And thank God for the brave men and women who fought in that first war. We're not bloodthirsty. We're not people that want war. We're a people that are peace-loving. We're a people that want to be left alone. We are people that want to live our lives and love God and pursue God and enjoy life. But if threatened, we must defend those freedoms. And we did. And you know, during the Revolutionary War, there was what was called the Black Brigade. Who were the Black Brigade? They were called the Black Brigade because they were the clergy of the land. They were the pastors of the land, who wore their black clerical robes as they preached on Sunday. And what would happen after the preacher got done preaching on Sunday, he was part of the Black Brigade. He would take off his clerical robe, and underneath his clerical robe, he had the revolutionary uniform on. He would put down his Bible, he would grab his rifle, and all the men in the church would follow him into battle to go and fight for the freedoms of the United States of America. That's my kind of pastor. That's my kind of preacher. That's the kind of church I would want to have been a part of. You know, a true story. There's a famous song back in 1942 that was written. It was written by Frank Lesser. Frank Lesser wrote this song, Praise the Lord, Pass the Ammunition. And it was a song that was written as a response to the attack on Pearl Harbor. And there was a chaplain called Sky Pilot. And he was with some men as they were coming under attack. And the men said, please, chaplain, pray for us. And the chaplain put down his Bible, and he grabbed one of the truants on the ship, and he began to fire against the enemy that was coming to bomb them. And, you know, the men that were there that day were shocked and surprised that the chaplain himself had put down the Bible and grabbed this machine gun and was firing at the enemy. And, you know, basically the chaplain said, there's a time to pray and there's a time to fight. And now it's the time to fight. And he said, so praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. And so this guy wrote a song, praise the Lord. Pass the ammunition, praise the Lord. Pass the ammunition, praise the Lord. Pass the ammunition, and we'll all stay free. You got that? And we'll all stay free. So praise the Lord, but pass the ammunition. You're like, I can't believe I'm in church today hearing this. Welcome to church. 3.0 version. Well, welcome to church, upgraded. Welcome to non-wimpy Christianity. Welcome to muscular Christianity, the type of Christianity that the world needs, okay? Mercy doesn't mean you become somebody else's floor mat in life. Blessed are the merciful. What's required of the old man of God? But to love justice, to show mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. But mercy doesn't mean you're a floor mat. Ladies, mercy doesn't mean that you stay in an abusive relationship. Sometimes until somebody gets healthy and gets help, you have to love them at a distance. Being merciful doesn't mean that you stay in a work environment that is intimidating, threatening, and abusive. You deserve better. God can make a way. Mercy doesn't mean you're a floor mat. Mercy doesn't mean that you're in a church that has authority and they begin to use that spiritual authority to manipulate, to dominate, to intimidate, and they use it in an abusive way. It doesn't mean that you have to stay there. You deserve better than that. Being merciful means you don't harbor hatred, ill will, unforgiveness, resentment towards another human being. Mercy and exercising mercy for the sake of justice doesn't mean we go out to take revenge against our enemies. What drives us is not revenge, but justice. I was talking to a pacifist one time. This is a true story. I was talking to him. I was saying, you mean if somebody broke into your house and was going to do great bodily harm to your wife and children, you would just stand by and do... Now, God bless pacifists. I'm not judging them. I said, you would just stand by and do nothing? He said, that's right. I said, then you're worse than that bad person that would break into your house and harm your family. And at that, he punched me out. I made up the last part. So much for being a pacifist. You see, when you become a Christian, you don't have to check your intellect at the front door before you walk into church. When you become a Christian, you don't have to hang up your common sense. You say, but wait a minute, Pastor Carl, how does that jive with... That's an old word. How does that... how does that work with what Jesus said here in Matthew 5 when he said, turn the other cheek? Let's talk about that for a moment in closing. We don't return an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, evil for evil. It's not in retaliation. It's in justice. And evil only triumphs when good men do nothing. And what's the most merciful thing that you could do for the innocent that the evil are trying to perpetrate harm upon? Stop the evil at all costs to protect and show mercy to the powerless, the defenseless, and those that are in need. Okay, so when Jesus said turn the other cheek, listen, when it comes for the gospel's sake, many Christians have turned the other cheek and laid down their life for the cause of Christ, and they receive a special crown in heaven. That's not what we're talking about. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Well, you only have two cheeks that are exposed, but anyway, what happens when you turn the other cheek and that one slapped, right? Listen, as an individual, you have every right to turn the other cheek. But if you're a single mom or you're a husband and a father, you don't have a right to turn the other cheek for your wife and children. You have a responsibility to defend them and to protect them. As a city, as a state, a country, a government can't turn the other cheek. A government has to, under the laws of God, administer justice for the people that they are sworn in to defend and protect at all costs. So you see how the Bible, when you don't just take one verse out of context, one verse here and one verse there, and try to build a doctrine, how practical the Bible really is and how it works in everyday life. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. And Lord, I know there are two types of people in service today. Lord, there are those in service today that need your mercy desperately. And I thank you that your mercy, You're the God of all comfort, and you're the Father of mercy. And I thank you that your mercies are available. They're new each and every day. And if we will simply humble ourselves and call upon you, Almighty God, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter how deep the hole is that we've dug in our own life, you're able to save and rescue, heal and deliver and save. And I pray that men and women would now open up their hearts to receive your loving kindness and your gentle mercy into their life. Lord, I know there's another group of individuals in service today that need to give mercy to others. They're holding unforgiveness. They're holding resentment. They're holding hurt because of what somebody has done to them, Lord. And it doesn't mean that that person's exonerated. It doesn't mean that that person may not one day face justice this side of heaven or in eternity. But it's not our responsibility to take vengeance in our own hand, for vengeance is yours. You will repay, Lord. We are to forgive. And I pray that men and women, Lord, would make their heart right before you today and offer mercy so that they in their own life can receive mercy. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you've not yet surrendered your life to Jesus, you could know his love, grace, and forgiveness, and heaven can be your eternal home. Just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. If you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, pray this prayer. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together?